Good morning. Before I get started today, I just want to give a shout out to Jared Weems and his family. Jared's a friend of mine from Alabama, and Jared told me he was going to be tuning in with his family today, so just want to welcome you guys. Thanks for worshiping with us today. I also want to say hello to Larry and Janet Black. I know I talked to Larry this past week on the phone. Larry and Janet moved not too long ago, and we talked this week, and they're watching online, worshiping with us today as well. So I just want to say hello to both of you and just want you to know how much we miss both of you. For the last couple of weeks, we've been in a series entitled In Times Like These. And what we've been doing in this series is we've been talking about suffering or hardships. And one of the things that we talked about in this series is that suffering isn't an elective, it's a requirement course. In other words, it's something that all of us has to go through at some point in our life. And we also talked about how that suffering and how that hardship that comes into our life can oftentimes be more than we can handle. And the question I want us to address today is, how exactly are we supposed to handle suffering as Christians? Because when life gets hard, so oftentimes it robs us of our joy. In fact, I think for a lot of people in our society today, especially right now, they're just kind of enduring life. They're just kind of getting by instead of enjoying life like we've been called to do. For example, not too long ago, our family, we have an Alexa, and this Alexa that we have just kind of scrolls news headlines or news articles. And one of the articles that caught my attention was this: the most popular course offered in the 300-year history at Yale University is a course called Psychology and the Good Life. And what this course teaches is how to have a happy life. It was started back in 2018 by Professor Lori Santos in response to the concerning levels of student depression, anxiety, and stress. The article goes on to say over half of the students at Yale University were asking for help with mental health. Also, the Gallup organization for the last 10 years has been surveying some 2.5 million people every year over their sense of well-being in areas like personal health, family relations, finance, sense of purpose, and a connection to community. And what they discovered from their research is this: Americans aren't happy. And the question they're asking is why? Why is the most prosperous nation in the world one of the most unhappy nations on the face of the earth? And I think here's part of the problem. We have been sold out to the idea that happiness depends on our happenings. In other words, as long as my life lines up exactly like I want it to, then I'm going to be a happy person. But here's the problem with that. Life itself cannot be tamed or domesticated. And so if you're not happy unless life lines up exactly like you want it to, guess what? You're going to be a very unhappy person. Listen, here's the deal. Most people believe that happiness is a matter of chance. But the truth of the matter, what we see in Scripture, is that happiness is actually a matter of choice. We choose to be happy, even in times of difficulty. And when we choose happiness and joy in times of trials and suffering and difficulty in our lives, let me tell you, it becomes a very powerful witness in a very sad and unhappy world. But the question is, how are we doing with that? How is our level of happiness and joy? I know several years ago, I went to the hospital to visit a sweet lady by the name of Anil Potter. When I arrived at the hospital, her therapist had her up in the hallway, walking up and down, just working with her. And as soon as she caught a glimpse of me, man, she just brightened up and called me over there to her. And when I got over there, she introduced me to her therapist. She said, "This is Slate Moore, and he is a minister." And her therapist looked at me and he says, "Well, he doesn't look like a minister to me." Now, I had heard that several times. Now, you have to remember, this is several years ago, but I'd heard that several times from people. They would often comment, "I look too young to be a minister." I'm sure that's not the case now. But I thought that, you know, I'd kind of play along, and so I just looked at the therapist and I said, "So what exactly does a minister look like?" And this is what he told me. He said, "Well," he said, "the ones I see coming in here are never smiling." In other words, in his mind, he saw no connection between people of faith and joy. Which helped me to realize this: Christians aren't always viewed as joyful people. Right? Oftentimes we're viewed as glum or constantly worried about something, you know, constantly upset about something. And to be honest, how many of you would say that you know Christians like that? How many of you know Christians who seldom smile? How many of you know Christians who seldom laugh? How many of you know Christians, truthfully, who look like they've been baptized in lemonade? Right? I mean, they've just got this scowl on their face, which I believe is a contradiction of who we're supposed to be. In fact, look at what Paul writes in Romans chapter 14, verse 17. He says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace," and say it out loud at home, "and joy in the Holy Spirit." In other words, when people see us, they should see us living a life of goodness. They should see us living a life of peace. They should see us living a life of joy. And some of you may be thinking, "Well, you know, Paul, I mean, really, what does he know about it? I mean, really, how much suffering did he actually do?" Well, if you look at his autobiography in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 27, Paul talks about how he had been severely beaten, he had been stoned, he had been shipwrecked. He had faced all kinds of danger. He had been cold and he had gone without food or anything to drink. And yet, no matter what life threw at the Apostle Paul, he continued to discover joy. And again, the question is for us, are we joyful people? As we experience hard times, listen, remember what I told you at the beginning of this series. We have a very real spiritual enemy. And here's the truth. He doesn't want us to go through life with joy. He doesn't want us spending our days praising God and giving Him glory. He doesn't want you and I to have a peace that surpasses all understanding. Why? Because those things are powerful witnesses for Christ. But here's the thing. Satan can't keep us from having joy. If you and I, if we don't have joy, it's because we choose not to have joy. It's because we've chosen to dwell on our problems. It's because we've chosen not to dwell on things that are praiseworthy. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. But yet, how oftentimes do we hear people say, well, I've lost my joy. You ever heard someone say that? I've lost my joy. And we use phrases like that to pretty much take the responsibility off of ourselves. Like it's just something that we can't control, right? It's kind of like at times you'll hear people say, when asked what happened to a relationship that they were in, they'll say things like, well, you know, we fell out of love. We just lost our love for one another. Really don't know what happened. What if I stood before you today and said, you know, back in September, I weighed 180 pounds. I was in great shape. I was walking 3 miles every day. I was eating right. I was working out. But now I weigh over 200 pounds and I'm out of shape. And what if I just went on to say, and I don't know how it happened. I just fell out of shape. I lost my shape. You'd look at me and you'd say, Slate, you're absolutely crazy. Because all of us know that physical shape is a choice. If I get out of shape, if I fall out of shape, if you want to call it that, it was my choice because I probably stopped walking. I probably stopped eating right. I probably stopped working out. In other words, it was my choice. And in a similar sense, we don't just lose our joy. It's a choice. But so many times we look at things like love and peace and joy, and we just kind of look at those things as being something that just happens, right? We just kind of fall into it rather than something that we fight for. But listen, we've got to fight for joy. If we're going to have peace and if we're going to have love, we've got to fight for those things. When we lose those things, it's because we have stopped fighting. And some of you may be thinking right now, but Slate, what about in times like these? I mean, with all the coronavirus stuff going on and people are losing their jobs and people are becoming very sick. I mean, times are really, really hard right now. I mean, when really difficult things happen, I mean, isn't that kind of an excuse to lose our joy? Or at least during times like these, I mean, isn't it okay if all we have is just maybe a little bit of joy? Look with me at James chapter 1. We're going to look at four verses this morning, and I hope this encourages you. I hope this lesson really pours joy into your life and into your heart today. This is what James writes. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Now, here's the question. Who is James writing to here? And this is very important. Notice what the text says. He is writing to the 12 tribes of Israel who are what? Who are scattered. Now, some of you may be asking the question, well, what does it mean that they were scattered? Well, if you look to Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the church was first established there in Jerusalem, what happened shortly after that is persecution began. In fact, by the time you get to Acts chapter 7, a guy by the name of Stephen, who was a deacon, was stoned to death because of his faith in Jesus. And then as you get into Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9, we see Saul is just wreaking havoc upon the church. He's going into people's homes and he's dragging them off to prison. He's even having many of them killed. And so look at what ends up happening. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "A great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were" what? Said out loud at home. "Were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." Now go back to James chapter 1. This is who James is writing to. He's writing to those who are scattered because of the intense persecution that they're facing. And notice how James begins this letter to these people who are going through terrible hardships. He says, "Greetings." Now, probably most of you assume that greetings just simply means hi or hello. That's what I thought as well. But it actually comes from the root word rejoice. In other words, James starts out his letter very cheerfully. He says, "Rejoice," and then he goes on to say, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kind." Wow. If you had a friend, or if you were writing to someone who was going through a lot of different hardships, what would you write? What would you say? I think if I was honest, I would probably begin my letter by saying, "I am so sorry that you're going through this. I am so sorry that you're experiencing difficult times." But notice, James doesn't do that. No, James says, "I want you to consider all this that you are going through pure, absolute joy." When you what? When you face trials of many kinds. Now, that word "face" there literally means to be thrown down. In other words, it's like being thrown down into a pit where you are surrounded by trials. And notice, he even points that out. He says, "You face trials of many kinds." In other words, it's not like you're thrown into this pit and you are facing one enemy. Right? It's not like, you know someone who is sick and that's all the trial you're facing. No, it's like, you know, someone is sick in your family and you've lost your job and you're getting ready to lose the house. I mean, everything is falling apart. I mean, your world is literally just crumbling, and some of you know what that's like. But he says, even though everything is falling apart, he says, consider it all pure joy. And some of you may be thinking this morning, well, how could I possibly do that? How could anyone possibly do that in the face of difficulty and suffering? Listen to me this morning. Anyone can rejoice, right? Even someone who doesn't believe in God can rejoice. For example, they can rejoice when their football team wins. They can rejoice when they get a raise or a promotion at work. Anybody on the face of the earth can rejoice. But what James is talking about here is something that only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. Something that comes from God Himself. Something supernatural. In fact, if you look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, we've already looked at Romans chapter 14, where Paul talks about the Holy Spirit in our life. But he also talks about it in Galatians chapter 5, 22 through 23, where he says, but the Holy Spirit does what? Say it out loud. Produces this kind of fruit in our lives. In other words, this is what the Holy Spirit produces within those of us who are Christians. Look at what he says. Love, and then say the second one out loud. Joy, peace, patience, and you can go through the rest of the list. You see, God enables us, He empowers us, even through difficult times, to be able to have joy in our lives. You know, you think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. He says, listen, He says, if you love those, only love those who love you, He said, big deal. He said, even the pagans do that. Even people who don't believe in God love those who love them. Jesus says, listen, what I'm calling you to as one of my followers is this. He says, I want you to love your enemies. And I want you to do good to those who hate you. And I want you to pray for those who curse you. And then listen to what he says. Then you will be sons of the Most High. You see, that's Christian love. That's the kind of love that comes through the power of Almighty God. And in a similar sense, I've seen people rejoice when times were good. But every once in a while, we get to see true Christian joy. And that's when we see someone, even in the face of difficulty, going through all kinds of terrible things. I mean, their world is absolutely falling apart, and yet they are still holding on to joy. This past week, I called both Becky Clark and Juanita Howe. Both of them are just finishing up their chemo treatments. Praise God. And I hope that you'll continue to pray for both these ladies. But I was talking to Wanda, and she was talking about how bad she feels. Her bones ache. And she was talking about how she's been so sick, and she can't even taste her food. She said, it's like I have baby Orajel in my mouth. It's like my mouth is numb from the treatment, so I have no taste of food whatsoever. But she talked about how when she goes for treatments, you know, she walks in with a smile on her face, and if she sees someone who is having a rough day and they're discouraged because of their cancer, she goes up and she talks to them and she tries to encourage them. I mean, she's still just this positive, joyful person. In fact, she said the nurses look at her when she comes in, and they tell her, listen, if you're this way, when you're this sick, they said, man, we can't wait to see what you're like when you're well. That's awesome. And I believe that that comes from the power of God working through Wanda. Listen, we can rejoice when life is good, but so can unbelievers. We can have peace when everything is going well, but the truth of the matter is, anyone can do that. We can also have a peace that surpasses all understanding. As Christians, and we can have joy even in the midst of trial, because our God lives in us. And let me tell you something, guys, that is not normal. When people see that in us, when they see us having peace and having joy, even in the face of difficulty, people begin to question, How are you able to do that? And it's a powerful testimony and a powerful witness for Christ. But let me share something else, another reason why we can have joy in the midst of trials, and this comes from James. Going back to James chapter 1, listen to what James writes. He says, because you know. In other words, here's why we can have joy. Because we know that the testing of our faith produces what? Produces perseverance. Now, some of you may be asking the question, well, what exactly does that word perseverance mean? Well, it actually comes from two words. It's the word hold up and the word under. In other words, it's the idea that there is something that we are under, but we are able to hold it up. It's the opposite of collapsing. It's the opposite of falling apart. In other words, we can rejoice when times get hard because trials develop in us this strength, an ability to hold up under pressure. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you want to be a strong person? I think probably all of us this morning will say, absolutely, yeah, definitely. I want to be a strong person. I doubt there's anybody watching this morning who is thinking to themselves, no, really, I want to be a weak person. I want to be someone who just absolutely falls apart when things get hard, right? No one says that. But here's another question. What if I asked you, do you want trials? Do you want to go through hardships? And I think probably all of us would say, no, of course not. Now, here's the deal. We want to be strong people, right? But we want life to be easy. We don't want to go through hard times, but here's what the Bible says. We can't have both. Because it's a testing of our faith. It's these trials that we go through that makes us strong. That's the only way that we can develop true perseverance. And so if we want that, if we truly want to be strong people when trials come into our lives, then we're going to have joy. Let's look at one last passage, verse 4. James goes on to write, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And I love this verse because this is a verse that very few people talk about, right? He says, when this process happens, the trials, the bearing under, the perseverance, at the end of your life, when we go through this process, when we get to the end of our lives, he says we will be mature and complete, not lacking anything in our character. But here's the question, how often do we think about that end result? You know, it's kind of like baking a cake. Right? When you bake a cake, really all you think about is the end result, what's going to come out of the oven, right? I mean, I doubt any of us take some cake mix, open it up, and start, you know, eating it. And then maybe crack an egg and suck the yolk out of the egg, and then maybe take a stick of butter and break off a piece of butter and start chewing on it, and then take out some vanilla and take a couple of swigs of it. The whole time thinking, well, I don't like that, and that's not good, and that's gross, and because we're eating those things individually, we're saying, well, I'm not putting that in there. No one would do that, right? No, we take all those ingredients and we throw them in a bowl and we mix them together, and then we put them into the oven and we wait. We long for the end result, right? And that's the way it is for us spiritually. You know, it's about the end result. That's what God is concerned about. It's not, well, you know, am I going to be financially secure, you know, when I get into my older years? No. Am I going to be a true godly man or a true godly woman? Am I going to be more like Christ? That's what God is concerned about. The end result. And so there's going to be things, ingredients that come into our lives. And we may say, you know what? That doesn't taste very good. I don't really like that. God, why have you allowed me to go through that? And God says, look, I'm taking all of this and I'm mixing it all together. Because at the end of your life, you're going to become mature, complete, not lacking anything. Listen, let me close out with this. I realize that some of you are going through some really, really tough times right now. Maybe it's a battle with cancer. Maybe your struggle is with your job. Maybe you've been laid off right now and you're struggling financially. But please remember that God is always in control. And He is working in you no matter what the circumstances are, good or bad. He is working in you to make you stronger and to make you mature and to make you more complete, to grow you into the image of His Son. And when we really think about that, we can have joy. And God will empower us in those moments of difficulty to be able to have joy. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He answers prayers. He answers prayers. He answers prayers. He's so good to me. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Let's remember that as we partake of the Lord's Supper together today. You can go ahead and